Carol and I were mean parents. Now, we never did anything illegal, immoral, unethical in our parenting, but we were tough. We always fed our children. We had a roof over their heads. We gave them food and clothes. You know, it happens that you would do that once, but when you do it twice in one message. We even provided some entertainment for them. But they were allowed to watch television, listen to music, and we would even do things with them. Sometimes regrettably, but we would do things with them. I'll never forget when we took our trip to Toronto a number of years ago. It didn't work out well, but the one thing I'll never forget, we stopped at a McDonald's along the way just as we got into Canada. And I remember McDonald's, their value meals. Number one was a Big Mac value meal. Number two was a two cheeseburger value meal, and so on and so forth. And we went into this McDonald's, and number one was something else, and number two was something different. And I said, look, their numbers are different. And John looks at me, he says, no, they're not that. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. We almost left him in Canada. But we were mean parents. But more than anything else that we did for our children is we loved them. And out of that love, we required a number of things. We gave them a lot of things, but we required equally as many. Before they could go off to school in the morning, their beds had to be made, their clothes had to be picked up. That was a rule. You didn't get out of the house unless that was done. Obviously, they had to dress themselves and brush their teeth and comb their hair and do all that kind of personal stuff anyway, which was not that hard to require. But they had to have their beds made. They had to have their clothes picked up. When they came home after school, we required of them a number of chores. Now, it didn't take real long, 10-15 minutes for each of them, and they were all done. They might have had to vacuum. Christy would have to do a little dusting here and there. Various things around the house. The boys occasionally over the summer would cut the grass when they got old enough to do that, and taking out the trash, emptying trash cans inside the house, various things. After supper at night, the rule of the house was if you eat supper, you help with its cleanup. And they did not get away from the supper table until the dishes were done. We were tough parents. We gave a lot. We required a lot. You know, I never required any of those things from the other kids in the neighborhood. You know why? I never gave them any of those things. They weren't my kids. I had no compulsions to go to the neighbor's kids and say, hey, why don't you come in and watch my TV while I'm gone? If I did, I don't think my TV would be there when I got home. I had no compulsion to say to the neighbors, you know, I was going to the mall the other day and I saw these clothes there and I just felt like buying them for you. I had no compulsion to say, hey, we're having steaks on the grill tonight. Why don't you come down and join us? Or anything along those lines. I was easily moved to do that for my family, but not so persuaded for anyone else. Consequently, I didn't require anything of them. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord Jesus said, unto whom much is given, much is also required. We oftentimes get a little confused, concerned, and upset with God because of all the things He requires of us and does not require of the rest of the ungodly people in the world. That is the subject of Amos's prophecy tonight in Amos chapter 3. Last week we looked that God had pronounced judgment upon the nation of Israel for their sins. And the question would be, you know, we understand you're punishing the rest of the world, but they're far more worthy of punishment than we are. The stuff that we're doing, although it may not necessarily be right, is it really worth punishing us? Look what he says here in Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. There was punishment to be met out to these other nations for sure. But Israel was going to receive its punishment because they were a special people, a people who had been given much. They had been brought up out of the land of Egypt. They had been known, and the word to know there speaks of an intimacy of relationship between God and the nation of Israel. Over in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said this of the nation of Israel, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The nation of Israel had a number of things given to them that none of the other nations of the world had. They were adopted. They were set, and the word adoption means to be placed in the position of an adult child in the family, to be given adult responsibilities and adult privileges. Nations of the world didn't possess those things. They were given the glory. God's glory came down when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, and His glory filled that temple. They were able to see the hand of God move in ways and provide for them that the rest of the nations of the world never received. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He promised them a land. Do you know the United States, as wonderful as a nation as it is, has never promised a land? I hope for the rest of my life and as long as time it lasts that we are able to remain in this land that God has given us. But there's no promise from God that that will happen. Israel is promised a land. They are promised that they will exist for all time. We're not promised as a nation those things. They were given the law. God specifically gave them a way of do this and you shall live. Now, it was impossible, obviously, for them to keep the totality of the law, but nonetheless, God was setting down standards for them. They were given the service of God. God never called the unrighteous people of the rest of the nations of the world to serve Him. He gave them promises. He worked through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the rest of the 12 tribes. They were the fathers of the nations. And it was the nation that God had promised that He would send His Messiah to redeem, that He would be their king. He didn't promise that to any other nation. Israel had been given much, and consequently much was required of them. And He said, therefore, I will punish you. Oh, yes, He will punish the rest of the nations, maybe not in the same way, maybe not to the same extent in time. Certainly, they will get their comeuppance, if you will, in eternity. But God was dealing with this nation, in the here and now. In verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6, He asks a number of questions. The first one is this: can two walk together except they be agreed? The nation of Israel was called to walk with God throughout time. And the argument was, well, we've been walking with you. Why would you be bringing punishment upon us? But the prophet is asking, can two actually walk together unless they are in harmony with one another? To walk together, three things must come about. First of all, you must meet at an appointed time to begin walking. Suppose I would say to you, well, tomorrow let's go walking together. And I go out at 9 o'clock in the morning and start walking, and you say, well, you know, that's too early for me. I'll start walking at 10 o'clock? Can we be walking together? The fact of the matter is we can't because we haven't met at an appointed time. The nation of Israel was meeting God when he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. Secondly, they have to be going in the same direction. If we meet together and we go walking and I travel east and you travel west, we're not going to be walking together. We have to have the same destiny in mind. And God was leading them into a promised land, but not just even into the promised land. He was leading them throughout all of time into his ways. Thirdly, they have to be going at the same pace. If we meet together and even if we walk in the same direction and you're walking at a mile an hour and I'm walking at 2 miles an hour, we're not going to be walking together, for sooner or later I'll be out ahead of you, or if you're walking faster than me, you'll be ahead of me, and we might be walking, but not together. And Israel was not keeping up with God. Verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Now, when a lion roars out in the middle in a forest or in a field, it's for the purpose of scaring its prey. Either the prey will get away from the herd and make it vulnerable, or it'll just freeze and remain motionless, and then it's easy pickings for the lion. But if there's nothing there, the lion's not going to roar because it would scare the rest of the prey away. When a lion has taken something and is in his den, he drags the food back to where he resides. He roars in order to keep the other animals away and to protect what he has taken for his own. He doesn't want other animals coming around and stealing his supper from him, so he roars. But if there's nothing there, he doesn't want to roar. It would scare everything else away. So the answer here, like the first one, is, well, no, that can't happen either. Verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no jinn is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? In biblical times, there was a couple of ways of catching a bird. The first word here is by using a jinn. The idea is they had either a throwing stick or something that very closely resembled a boomerang. And they would take this stick and they would throw it, and if they were good, the bird, they would hit the bird, it would fall to the ground, and there you go, you got a bird. But can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth if you don't throw the stick at him? He's just not going to say, oh, there's a snare down there, I think I'll just drop in that so it makes it easy for the guy who's hunting me. That doesn't work. Or the other way is if there's a bird that's walking upon the ground, you lay a snare upon the ground. The old cartoon thing, you know, where you have the rope laying there and the guy comes along and the thing's sprung and he's hanging from the tree or whatever. Well, it's how they oftentimes caught birds. And the question is asked, shall one take up a snare from the earth? Will that thing spring if there's nothing there to spring it? And the answer is, once again, no, that's not going to happen either. Verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? The warning devices back in biblical times of an approaching enemy is there would be a trumpeter on the wall, and when he'd see the enemy approaching, if someone was there that he didn't recognize, a trumpet would be blown and the people would know, hey, there's an army out there or something's coming that we better beware of. They didn't play the old boy who cried wolf thing. That trumpeter blew the trumpet, there was something coming. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? This brings all these questions to a climax. Now, the word evil here is not talking about moral evil, but natural evil or calamities. Judgment from God. Something bad is going to happen to the people. And God's judgment is not a good thing. Now, it's always a righteous thing, but from our perspective, it's never good. And what Amos is saying is something bad going to happen that the Lord has not designed? Can all these other things happen? And the answer is no, they can't. Well, if calamity comes to the nation, understand that it's coming from God. That's the whole point of all these questions. Verse 7, Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. God isn't going to do anything without warning, and He has told His prophets of this coming judgment, and Amos was one of them. The lion hath roared. As a lion roars and the people become afraid, so when the prophet spoke, the people should fear. The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amos says, look, I've gotten this message from God. I have to tell you what's coming on, because unto whom much is given, much is required. Now, Israel's sin was a number of different things. We illuminated those things a couple of weeks ago, how, first of all, they were taking advantage of poor people. The rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer, and the rich were taking advantage of the poor. And secondly, how they had adopted the pagan religion and meshed it with the true worship of Jehovah, and consequently there was a temple prostitution going on and various different things that God said, okay, I've had enough of this. Verse 9, publish in the palaces. Now, a palace is not the living place of a common, ordinary man. The palace is a place of a rich person. At Ashdod, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountain of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. He says, I want you to go to these foreign nations, and I want you to find the rich people there, and tell them to come on up to Samaria, in the capital of Israel. I want them to be spectators when the judgment of God comes. I want them to see the righteous God and how He acts towards His own children. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Now, primarily he's speaking of the nation of Israel, but I think he also has reference to these other two, the palaces at Ashdod and at Egypt. They didn't know to do right either. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary, there shall be round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. The people were trusting in their riches, and God says, it's all going to be gone. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Now that is a little bit unusual. We don't quite understand what's going on here. But in the Old Testament, if a shepherd lost one of his sheep, he was responsible for that sheep. If he was out there and not paying any attention to the flock and one of them wandered off, the shepherd had to go to the owner and replace the value of that sheep. He had to pay for it because it was under his care, under his watch. He was to take care of those things. However, if a lion or a bear or some other animal came along and got a hold of one of those lambs and took it away, the shepherd went after it, even though the sheep was dead, if he could bring back piece of an ear or a couple of bones out of the leg and say, look, it wasn't my fault. This is what happened. I'm not responsible. I can prove that I was innocent of these things. Then he was excused from being from having to pay for the thing. As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria. They're going to go away. They're going to be killed by foreign country that will come in. Now, he doesn't say specifically who it is. History records for us it was the Assyrians that came in 721 and took away the captive, the people of Israel. But the shepherd, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, would be able to say, I was not responsible for this. The people were responsible for their own judgment. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Now, what had happened in Old Testament times, when when you would go into a temple and come to the altar, there were horns on that thing, and it was believed that if you would grab hold of the horns of the altar, it would be a place of refuge and safety, that no one could touch you there. Well, they had these pagan altars where Jehovah and the pagan gods were worshipped simultaneously, and they believed that they were safe as long as they were holding on to the horns of the altar. Well, the Lord is saying, what you're trusting in for your safety, I'm going to take away. I'm going to ground it off. There's going to be nothing left. I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The riches that you believe that make life worth living, they're going to be gone in a moment, because you would not walk with me. You would not be obedient to me. You would not worship me. Now, what does all this have to do with you and I? Unto whom much is given, much is required. In comparison to the nation of Israel, what has the Church of Jesus Christ been given? What have you been given personally? Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given the forgiveness of sins. The slate has been wiped judicially clean. Now, sins that we commit may bear some temporal consequences to them, but the judicial penalty of sin has been erased completely. Not only the ones that you have committed, not only the ones that you are committing, but the ones that you will commit tomorrow and the next day, as long as you were here, every single one of them wiped out. That's pretty good stuff. But on top of that, God has even done more for you if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has provided for you a home in heaven. I go and prepare a place for you, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that where I am, there you may be also. And if you read in the book of Revelation the characteristics of that eternal dwelling place, you'll find that it's more than just a Super 8 motel room. It's a pretty luxurious place. In the meantime, He has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us. Our bodies have become the temple of the living God. Not a building made with hands, but a body that houses God Himself. He has given to us spiritual gifts that enable us to serve God. He has given us life that is eternal. Israel was given physical blessings. The church multiplied spiritual blessings. And may I say to you, I think our blessings far outweigh in value that which was given to the nation of Israel. If much was required of the nation of Israel, how much more is required of you and I before our God? We look around at the people of this world and we can say, well, there's a person who's doing this. Here's a murderer and here's a liar and here's a drug user and here's a person who's an alcoholic. Here's a person that does this. And why isn't God judging them? Well, He will. But they haven't received a whole lot from Him, and consequently, He's not requiring a whole lot from them. But here I'm a child of God, and I don't do half the things that the people of the world do, and yet I feel God's hand of correction, His chastening hand upon me. Even when I mess up just a little, that doesn't seem fair. Oh no. Unto whom much is given, much is required. It's quite fair. God never does unjustly. Folks, let us never compare ourselves to the people of this world and say, well, if they can get away with it, so can I. Simply, you can't get away with it because God requires more of you. He's a tough God. Oh, but He also loves you in a way that is far greater than those who refuse His Son. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, tonight, remind us of all the good things that You have done for us. May they never fail from our memories. And Lord, with that then, remind us that unto whom much is given, much is required. Lord, remind us that all the requirements that You have of our lives are not burdensome. That with the requirements, You also give the enablements to accomplish those things. That when the Scripture says, "Be ye holy," You have enabled us to be holy. When the Scripture says, "Don't do this," we have the ability to say no to sin and be overcomers. When the Scripture says to do something, we have spiritual gifts. We have the Holy Spirit inside us who energizes us to accomplish that which is pleasing. And Lord, make us ever people who are pleasing in Your sight. And continue to give more. Lord, watch over us tonight as we travel back to our homes. Lord, be the one who refreshes us tonight, that as the day should dawn tomorrow, we might be about those things that are pleasing to You. Lord, we pray that as we walk through the world this week, may Your light shine through us, and may it fall upon the heart of one who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and may they come to know You because of our testimony, and give us boldness to speak Your word, so that maybe next week there might be one sitting in this assembly who has just come to know Jesus as their Savior and be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. One that You will require much from, because You've given already much to him or her. Thank You, Father, for this time tonight. We praise You for all Your goodnesses to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.